Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, we are in a series entitled Living for Eternity. And our hope in this series is to really give us a good picture of what the Word of God says about eternity, to give us an understanding to motivate our hearts, to stir us towards the purposes that the Lord has written a ton about in the Word in order to get our scope and our eyes, our life vision set beyond these, you know, temporal years of, you know, whatever, however long you get to live in this present age. You're going to live forever somewhere. And in studying the subject of eternity, I mean, we're in a series looking at what eternity means, looking at what eternity looks like. And in a study on the subject of eternity, you really just can't be honest to the subject and not talk about hell, because hell is such a significant part of eternity. It is such a very real part, and we're not afraid to talk about hell or use the word hell because we believe that it's real, because the Bible says that it's real. And so my objective today is really, it's going to be in some cases to educate a little bit. I mean, to refresh our thinking, to connect some Bible verses together, and really to help us get this picture of what really is going to be the eternal reality for so many people. I mean, it's just, it's horrifying, but it's in the Bible. I don't want to shy away from things that are in the Bible just because they're like hard or not happy sounding. Like, we want to be a people that understand what the Word of God says, whether it's, you know, happy, good, tough, you know, fun, real, whatever the Word says, we want the Word. Now, I will tell you, in relationship to the subject of eternal rewards, living forever with Jesus, there's a really interesting progression that this subject of hell falls into, okay? The defining factor of heaven or hell is not about your works. The defining factor is Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you go to hell for sure. It doesn't matter what, you know, language you used or what, you know, how many times you went to church. If you don't have Jesus in your life, if you've not given yourself to Jesus, you go to hell. And you're there forever. But if you've given your life to Jesus, he's just totally dissatisfied that that would be the end for you. That if you've given your life to the Lord, you've now made the only decision that matters. That now if you've given your life to the Lord, everything else is immaterial. Not true. If you've given your life to Jesus, now there is an infinite road before you of what your eternity can look like. That's one of the reasons we're doing this series, is to get understanding about how living now can matter forever in our future, okay? So I want to make it really clear, because we're in a series talking about eternal rewards and our eternal life. This is not, today's message about hell isn't, you know, if you do some good and some bad, you might go to hell. If you have Jesus in your life, you will go to heaven. If you don't have Jesus, if you've not said yes to Jesus, given your life to him, and accepted him as your Lord, you're going to hell no matter what you do. But now that that's settled, let's talk about what that's going to look like. Because according to the way that the Word lays things out, according to the way that even our own practical experience would testify, there's going to be a lot more people in hell than there are that are going to give their lives to Jesus, going to wind up in eternity with us. So it's a really big piece of eternity. It may not be a piece of your eternity, but it's a piece of eternity forever. And there's a lot of people that are going to be there. I think part of the reason we have such a witness of what hell is and how bad it is in the Word of God is actually to give us a little bit of that fear of the Lord for sharing Jesus with those around us, with a motivation to keep our gaze on the Lord, to call others to keep their gaze on the Lord. You know, one of the things that we do in this church that's really important to us and was just mentioned in the announcements is we do small groups. One of the reasons we want for all of you at some point to become a small group leader, if you didn't know that was our vision for your life, now you know. One of the reasons we want for all of you to become a small group leader at some point is to help others learn about eternity, care about their own soul, grow in their walks with Jesus, lead others to the Lord. We want to empower all of you as ministers of the gospel to help people go from hell to heaven and from heaven to increased levels of blessings in eternity related to the way that they live now. Okay, that's part of the reason that we have this. It's the Great Commission, is that we would actually multiply the reality of Jesus in the lives of others and then help them see the Word of God more clearly. Well, today, the reality of hell forever, a forever hell, it's kind of like a horrifying subject, that God is the author of that subject. He is the one that invented it. It's not like the devil came up with this idea. In fact, the devil hates the plan. There is going to be a hell forever, so it is very much a part of the conversation of eternity. And this cutesy little phrase just kept running around in my spirit. Everyone, somewhere, forever. One of two destinations. Everyone is going to be an actual where, is going to be somewhere. They're going to be in a physical place. Everyone, somewhere, forever. And this is an intense subject, because as we've identified, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to go to the bad forever there. Look what this says, Hebrews 9:27. The way that this works is every person is going to wind up in one of these two places. Everyone. There's only two options. Hebrews 9:27. People are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. At that judgment, there's only one of two options. Revelation 20 says, "And I saw the dead, great and small. The dead were judged." It's that judgment that we were just reading in Hebrews 9. "The dead were judged according to what they had done. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life," that is, given their life to Jesus, "anyone was thrown into the lake of fire." Jesus, in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes, he'll separate people one from another. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire.'" There's only two choices. Everyone is going somewhere. And when they go there, they will be there forever. It's a really intense subject. This is kind of like the most intense, most important subject, all related to our relationship with Jesus and our knowledge of who he is. These are realities that, while they're intense, they're ones we want to be aware of and allow to impact our life and our thinking and our decisions and our conversations. I mean, we want these things kind of bumping around with the fear of the Lord in our spirit. So we know this whole series is really going to be about the reality of heaven. We know heaven is real, but hell is real too. It's a real place. We're going to look at some Bible verses that define the parameters, the placeness of it, that help us to see hell is a place. It's not just you go into the bad cosmos, you know, when a person dies and doesn't know the Lord, that there is an actual physical place. Just like heaven is a physical place, hell is a physical place. And everyone is going somewhere. First, they'll be assessed, then they'll face judgment, then they're going to go somewhere, one of these two destinations. Point I want to make here out of Luke 16:26 is there's no crossing over once you've landed. Once you're there, you're there. Wherever you're there is, you're there forever. This is a big deal. I mean, there's kind of like nothing in our life we can't undo. You know what I mean? One way or the other, it's kind of like, we're so used to, oh, my bad. There's no my bad on this one. You know, I mean, there's like, this one's final. This one, it's done when it's done. Look what Jesus said. He gave this description. He said, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those that want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Once the eternal destiny and destination, I'll even say it that way, once the eternal destination has been set and realized, there's no crossing over. There's nobody that gets to go into hell and like be real repentant and do stuff or like say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, now I know you're real." No, it's over forever. Forever is such a long time. It is such a final, horrific ending. A final. This is why us talking to people that we have in our lives and about Jesus, it's like the social pressures are ridiculous of a reason to not talk to somebody. It's absurd. They're going to go to hell forever. And like, we wouldn't talk to them about Jesus. Like, well, they might get mad at me. They're going to burn in hell for billions of years. Like, let's have the conversation and let them get a little mad. Like, well, they got sad at me. They don't want to be my friend no more. They're going to go to hell forever and burn forever. Like, this subject of the finality, the eternal reality of it, it's supposed to be a very helpful, motivating factor for us, because that person, they're going to have an end of their life and they're going to be assessed based off of one thing only. Did they give their life to Jesus because he was the one solution God offered? And nothing else is going to matter. Doesn't matter how good they were, rich they were, poor they were, smart, dumb, helpful, mean. None of that matters. None of that will matter. Did they give their life to Jesus? And then, of course, anybody that gives their life to Jesus, you get the Spirit of God living in you. You're a new creation, and things start changing in your life. If it's real, you start being transformed into his likeness. That's what happens. But at the starting point, the only part we can have our little investment into is the conversation with the person that's for sure going to hell. Talk to them about Jesus. Let's let them know the reality. And you don't have to use hell as your conversation point. There are 1,000 entry points to have the conversation about Jesus, but hell is one of them. And some people need to straight up hear that. Dude, you're going to hell. Do you know how hot and bad that's going to be forever? It says the worm never dies. I don't know what that means, but it ain't good. I like worms to die. When I get worms, I like them dead. I like them on a hook, feeding them to a fish or something. I don't like worms that don't die. All right. So like I said, this is an unavoidable subject when studying eternity. So it's one that we've got to include in this series, or we're really just not doing the subject of eternity justice, because there's so many Bible verses about hell. Why would God put all that in there if it didn't matter? Or if it only mattered a little? Like, why would there be hundreds of verses about this subject if it was one that like, we don't really need to talk about that? No, we totally do. I mean, we don't need to live our life there. It's not like there's the greatest commandment and then there's the subject of hell. Oh, it's my favorite, second favorite. Oh, I just second favorite love the subject. You don't need to be there, but we do need to include it in the diet. I mean, it's gotta be part of the subject or the conversation. There's a real place called hell, and it's an experiential existence. See, the reason that the lost that don't fear hell, they've not got no thought of it, they use it, they curse, they use the Lord's name in vain, they're not thinking at all about hell. There's just this funny thought of, oh yeah, you know, brother, after the end of, you go to hell, it'll be terrible, man, we'll burn together. There's no revelation of what they're saying. There is no understanding of what is being communicated or what is being dismissed. It is an experiential reality, and it's one that doesn't stop. It's really intense. Matthew 13, verse 40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just want you to think about how about a piece of wood being thrown into a blazing furnace? Now that piece of wood burns because that's where it was thrown. People, the one that's like, oh yeah, I'm going to live hard and die young, go to hell when this thing's over. They have no idea what they're saying. They have no, you are going to burn like firewood, only it's your flesh, forever in the blazing furnace. This is really intense. That is, people are not thinking that way. There's no sobriety of thinking related to the subject of hell. Jesus spoke about hell a lot. I mean, he really cared that we would get this point, that we would understand it, that it would be one that we would have some clarity about so that it would be a gentle warning, not so gentle, warning in our spirit, that it would be part of the subject, the dialogue, when we talk about the age to come, when we talk about death, the finality of death, and what that means in this age, but then what it means forever. He talked a lot about hell. Look at some of the verses that Jesus gave us. Matthew 5:22. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus is like, listen, if you're not careful with your words, you might be in danger. You might actually be on a sliding path that you're not even aware of. So this is really important. Matthew 5:29, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. Gosh, Jesus, so intense, man. He knew more about this subject than anybody. Matthew 10:28, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 23, verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? There's 1,000 verses. That's exaggeration. There's a ton. I just gave you a few out of the mouth of Jesus. I just want us understanding this was not a subject that he shied away from. So the same Jesus that said things like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, is the same Jesus that talked about the reality of hell a lot. The same Jesus that told us that we could be children of the Father in heaven, that there's a good shepherd that loves his sheep, the same Jesus that gave us all these different thought processes, the same Jesus that gave us the Sermon on the Mount, which two of those verses were from the Sermon on the Mount, the same Jesus that gave us all these things also talked a lot about hell because it's real. So I want to just adjust our thinking because it might be really easy to go, oh man, came to church, it was hell day. It's like, listen, it's good that every now and then is hell day, okay? It's part of the deal, all right? It's part of the package. It's part of the words and teachings of Jesus. This is something we need to be understanding. We need to be comfortable with the content. We don't want to be comfortable with the idea. We want the idea to always be horrifying, but we want to be competent about what the Word of God says. We want to be able to answer people and say, no, actually, hell is real. Like, and this is what it says. Jesus talked a lot about it. Now, if you find anybody in some camp that's like, oh, we don't talk about hell around here, why not? Well, because Jesus didn't talk about it. Oh, yeah, he did. A lot, more than anybody. Like, these are things that we want to get as just part of our understanding. Other names for hell, just throwing a few of them out there. Luke 16:22-24. In Hades, where he was in torment, the term Hades. Agony of fire, also in that same verse. The abyss, we see him multiple times in Revelation and elsewhere. Proverbs 1, verse 10 through 12, calls it the pit. Like those who go down to the pit, describing the pit of hell, or that word, the pit, is very like thought process of the abyss. Abyss would be the Greek New Testament, and the pit would be the Hebrew word that was used there, describing the same reality. This hellish environment, this pit. Sheol is another term used often in the word to describe hell. This finality, this place of judgment. Well, here's just an interesting thing about the subject. Hell has a future. Do you know that heaven is going to have a dynamic upgrade? If you could upgrade heaven, how would you upgrade heaven? You merge it with the planet. That's what you do. You bring heaven to earth, and now these two realities that weren't in that sort of connection have a dynamic overlap after the millennial period. So there's going to be a time where heaven and earth are the shared space. How cool, crazy, weird, different is that? In a similar way, hell gets an upgrade in relationship to the earth. Look at this. Revelation 20, 14 through 15. Then death and Hades, so that's hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. Like double hell. Like hell was bad, but now it's on fire. Well, this is worse. The lake of fire is called the second death, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, during the millennial period and after, the lake of fire is going to actually have an expression point on the earth. It tells us in Book of Revelation and elsewhere, Isaiah 34 really lays it out, that the lake of fire is actually going to be exposed on planet earth as an eternal memorial of what happened to the group that didn't love Jesus. So in the age to come, and in the time period moving forward, heaven gets an upgrade in relationship to the earth, and hell gets an upgrade in relationship to the earth. A real thing, real place, with physical properties. Hell was created. Matthew 25, 41. Look at this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to think about this for a second. God is watching the rebellion of Satan and the angels. He's watching it happen. He's going, well, can't just leave that one unchecked. I'm going to have to make a hell. You guys are making me make a hell. I was trying to avoid that. But you guys gone and done it. Now I got to make a hell for you. And he goes and he makes a hell. He says, a hell, the description there is eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Meaning it wasn't there a minute ago. It was prepared for them. It was set in place for them. It was created. Hell was created. God thought himself a deep thought, and it was hell, and he made it. God created hell. It's not an accidental byproduct of creation. It didn't just happen. It's not like, oh, well, you know, fire, some place is on fire. God made it, and he made it specifically for those that would be in disobedience to him. So intense. Hell has a geographical location. It's not just like, you know, when you die, if you don't know Jesus, you kind of go and it's like bad in outer space. You kind of float around and it's hot and bad and sad. No, there's a geographical, physical location of hell. Look at Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. Geographical location one. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead. Geographical location two. Into the depths of the pit. Geographical location three. We've got three helpful details. On earth, deep down in a pit. That's where hell is. It was created for Satan and those that rebelled. And it's got a geographical location. So you don't ever have to wonder, is it real? It's not only real, we know where it is-ish. It's down. It's in the center of the earth or something. It's down beneath the earth's surface, down deep in a pit. That's where it is. We find more of that kind of language in Revelation when we look at the subject of the abyss and how it's described. Same place. Hell is a place Jesus visited. You don't visit places that aren't. Jesus went to a place. Heaven is, or hell is a real place. Look at this, 1 Peter 3. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and he made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago. It's those that have been locked up in hell, in that abyss, in that pit. He went there. He went there and saw things, smelt things, said things, did things. He preached. He probably walked around. Jesus was in hell and he did stuff there for a period of time. It's a very real geographic place. Hell has an entry gate. You know, we think about heaven. Heaven has an entry gate. We know what it looks like. We got details from Revelation and elsewhere. The angels guarding those gates. Heaven has gates. Hell has an entry gate. Look at this. Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Revelation 9, 2. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Opened the abyss. Opened it. Opened the gate. Opened the door. Hell has an entry point. Not just like the entry point of sin and not walking with Jesus, but an actual gate. Physical places have physical doors. Real places have front doors. This is a very real place. It has an entry gate. Hell is real. There are many dark attributes that we see about hell in the Word of God. Dark things that we're told from the Word that are part of our Bible. They're part of the gospel. They're part of the truth. They're part of the motivation. They're part of the storyline. They're part of the the disparity, the difference between what it means to walk with God and what it means to walk far from him. Hell is a reality forever, and it's a dark place. It's described as a place demons are eternally imprisoned. Look at these verses. I gave you the one in 1 Peter 3, but just looking at it. He made proclamation to those imprisoned spirits, to those that were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. These spirits are imprisoned. They're in prison. One of the descriptive qualities of hell is that it is a prison. 2 Peter 2:4, for God did not spare the angels when they sinned. He sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Skipping down to this verse in Revelation 20, verse 3. He threw him into the abyss and he locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. It's a prison. Hell is a prison. The place of eternal torment. It's not just a prison. Like, and there are some prisons that, like, I don't know. I think you could do worse on planet Earth. I mean, there's some prisons on the Earth that it's like, wow, okay, so three hots and a cot. That's not so bad, you know? I mean, there are a lot of people that are having a hard time eating. So it's like to go to prison might not be the worst alternative in some cases. Some of them are nice. They got, you know, play dates and televisions and all kinds of stuff. This ain't that. This is not the state pen. This is something very different. This is an eternal torment. Look what it says, Luke 16, in Hades, where he was in torment. He said this, I've got five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. This place of torment is the description. Revelation 14:10, they'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise for 5 days. Will rise forever and ever. This is a very real place. This is really intense. This is part of what we believe. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. It's truth. This is part of the story, folks. Torment, Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were thrown. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is a place of torment. It's a real place with real torment. I want you to picture this for a second. All of us probably, I'm just guessing, know people that are there right now. They're in torment and they'll never get out of it. Ever. Now we know people who are headed there. Let some of those faces flash before your eyes. Let's keep them from it. Let's warn them. Let's tell them. Let's give them the opportunity to turn their lives over to Jesus, really not so that they can avoid hell, that too, but so that they can have eternal life. But oh my gosh, there's no alternative to eternal life except this. There's no middle road. We live in a culture that's convinced there's a middle road. That's why there's no intensity about the subject of Jesus. Because everybody's kind of like, that Jesus thing doesn't really matter to me. That subject is not really important. No, you're going to go to hell forever, and forever lasts way longer than the season of your 80 years of arrogance. You're going to burn forever in hell. And you were arrogant for 80 years, and in a billion years, you won't even remember those 80. All you'll remember is burning forever. This is really intense. This is really happening to people right now. There's people dying right now, and they're going to this place of eternal torment. This is real. It's a place of eternal burning. Matthew 18:8, it's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Matthew 25:41, instead of those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for you. Jude 1:7, similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns, they gave themselves to immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. You know, my hope really this morning in this intense subject is to be intense. I mean, it's to let us touch it. and it touch us to go, this is like, can we erase these verses from our Bible? And the answer is no. It's actually part of the motivation package the Holy Spirit wants us to carry, wants us to be aware, because this is really happening to people. For real, most people. This is really the reality for most people. They're going there. It's not you die and who knows, you just kind of float around. They go to one place or the other. Everybody. It's a place of eternal darkness. 1 Samuel 2:9. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. Jude 1:6. The angels did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Everlasting darkness. It's a place of eternal hopelessness. You know, to me, like, I can deal with anything so long as it lasts about 5 seconds. Like, ow, I stubbed my toe. So long as 5 seconds later it doesn't hurt so bad, I'm okay. You know, a bad day. So long as I can go to sleep and wake up tomorrow and it's a different day, I'm all right. I think the absolute worst part of hell is the inescapableness of it, the hopelessness. It's bad today, and it will be bad tomorrow, and it will be bad as long as there is time to exist, and oh yeah, it's forever. The hopeless factor, I think, is actually the worst component for those that are there. Now, I don't know. I mean, they might go, yeah, well, the burning, bro, way worse than the hopelessness. I don't know. But I'm just thinking, if you were burning with the hope of in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year, in 1,000 years, I get out of here. Hope is powerful. Hope helps us. It's like, that's why people, when you're going through a hard time, are like, it's going to be okay. Don't dismiss that. That's actually them imparting hope to you. That can actually be helpful to you right now while you're hurt, sick, broke, broken, whatever. It actually can be helpful to you because it really will be okay in a minute. And that hope is powerful on the human spirit. Complete hopelessness is the utter state of hell. There's that worm verse. You knew I was going to get to it. Isaiah 66:24. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. And it will be that way forever. The subject of forever is so intense. It's really awesome when the forever is a good forever. But it's unthinkable despair when that forever is a bad forever. And every person goes to one or the other. There's no third option. There's no alternative. Well, I didn't know. Well, my friend didn't tell me. Well, I liked my sin. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, Jesus was mean to me. None of those things are going to hold up. Everyone is going to go to one of two places. Either all the eternity that we are going to spend the rest of this series on, praise the Lord, or this one. But either one's an eternity. See, this darkness, I think it's to make our spirits yearn for the light. I think as we study, as we look at, you know, this morning, we're looking at this subject of the darkness and the intensity of it. I think it's actually to cause the Holy Spirit within us to leap for the light, to leap for righteousness and the truth, to cause our spirits to be alive and to move in us, to motivate us. I'm going to read this verse out of 2 Peter 3, and I recognize that the context is a little different, but the principle really, really works here. 2 Peter 3:11-12, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. See, this is what I think the prevalence of the subject of hell in the Bible is supposed to do for the believer. The majority of people who read the Bible are already going to give, they're already giving their lives to Jesus. They're already in the kingdom. The majority of people reading the Bible are not the lost that hate God. The majority of people reading the Bible, therefore, the majority of the people that are reading all these Bible verses about hell They're not lost people. It's saved people. So why do saved people need to know all these Bible verses about hell? I think it's actually to create some of this. Some of this. Since this is going to be how it is, like, since this is how reality is, since this is how eternity works, what ought to be our perspective and our response to live holy, godly, focused lives on Jesus? That we would be a people that look straight into his eyes and that live our lives for him. And look what it says. They look forward to the day of God. That's the second coming. You're actually instructed to care about the return of Jesus and to understand it. Not supposed to be a subject just for them end times weirdies. You're all supposed to be end time weirdies. You're supposed to have the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, in your mind and in your spirit, motivating the way that you live and even figuring out how to partner with it. And look what it says. Speed its coming. Make Jesus Christ come back faster. Huh? We can do that? Yeah. We can make Jesus Christ come back faster. That's what speed is coming means. So, well, how do we do that? Well, that's the reason we study the end times, so we can figure that out. This whole subject of hell, I think, is supposed to be a motivator. I think it's the profound contrast of light and darkness. And it's to see that darkness and go, oh God, that's real. That is so real. I'm going to look at hell. Every time I read hell in the Bible, Sheol, the abyss, Hades, lake of fire, every time I see one of those, I'm going to look at it and go, oh God, help me to live holy, godly life for you. Help me to call others into that. Help me to start a small group and disciple them to live holy, godly lives and to look for the day of your coming and even to speed your return. I think that's part of the reason we've got so many Bible verses on hell. Because from a practical standpoint, if we just pay attention here, we stay the course and love Jesus, you will never need any of the practical information about what hell is like. You'll never be there. Just love Jesus, you'll be just fine. But there really are those that are going to start the course loving Jesus, and they're going to turn away from him for all sorts of selfish reasons. We're living in a generation that is going to experience the greatest level of deception in human history. And there will be many that will fall away from the Lord, and they will wind up in hell. They weren't going there, and they will decide to head that direction because they will give themselves to the ways of this world, to the flesh. That's why the continual admiration or admonition of the New Testament is to live holy, godly lives, to love Jesus, to be about him, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love Jesus, you're going to be just fine. There are many who don't. And there are going to be many we're going to watch in this generation lose their minds because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. Matthew 24, verse 12. Because of that increased wickedness, we're going to watch it happen. We got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is our answer. Always was, always will be. So as we study this subject of eternity, Andy, you can come on up. As we study this subject of eternity, I don't want to lose sight of this subject of hell. Instead, I want us with a new lens when we read about hell, when it's just thrown in a Bible verse we were looking up for some other reason, when it's part of a study and we find ourselves reading that word hell or Sheol or the pit or the, you know, whatever, any of those, to have that be a point of motivation, to have our hearts all the more engaged. Jesus, I want to love you. I want to live a holy and godly life, and I want to call others to it.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.